Now, if you'll please stand and join us in our call to worship, this is the day.
Prepare for our invocation. As we saw the snow on the screen a minute ago, I will remind you that all I want for Christmas is a tan. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We ask, O Lord, that you would allow us to have this wonderful day together of worshiping you and celebrating whatever the weather may be. Let the glow in our soul, let the warmth of our heart, and let the power of your Holy Spirit overcome us, change us, and move us. May we witness to you with every breath that we take. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our opening hymn is page 451, or you'll find it on the screen, Be Thou My Vision. As we remain standing, let us join together in the Apostles' Creed. Let us unite together in this confession of the Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Now and ever shall be,
Let us pray together. We are so aware, O Lord, that on this day, you are with us in this place as we worship because you have called us here to be part of a worship community, to come in touch with you, to be moved by your Spirit, and to feel the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit on us. We're also aware, O Lord, that you're in our nursing homes, you're in our hospitals, you walk with our soldiers, with our police and all of our first responders, and protect them and care for them. You're with those who care for us in the hospitals, and you're with us in the places that give us hope and strength. You walk with our teachers and those who guide them. And, O Lord, you walk with each of us in the church. You're in our world. You are doing things that we cannot see and sometimes would not even imagine you would be doing. But you are there. You are loving and caring and giving hope in time of hopelessness and power in time of weakness. You're in surgery rooms tomorrow, healing and guiding doctors' hands. And you're with those who make decisions for people that cannot make them for themselves. You, O Lord, walk with us and care for us. And so on this morning, when we have all the different forecasts of snow and all that's going on and all the different people who are concerned, we ask that you would just care for us and let us make sound decisions and let us know that you go with us in every place that we go. Let us hold on to you. Let us be aware of you, and let us claim victory even when there seems to be defeat. And let us hold on to that, and let us be aware that you give us victory in Jesus with every step that we take. Now may this day be a wonderfully full and complete day in your Spirit. And in doing this, let us remind ourselves to pray the prayer that you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We'd ask that you would stand and sing with us hymn number 61, Come Thou Almighty King, or you can stand and sing it with the words on the screen, page 61.
Amen.
time, please. There you go. Let us pray together. Your gift is greater than any gift we could ever give. Your Spirit is more powerful than anything we would ever have, except by the embracing of your Spirit. May our gifts reflect the love we have for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
For the reading of the scripture, we're going to read from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
How are you doing that someday? Let's pray together. Amazing things happened in the desert. A little water, two cousins, a bunch of folks gathered around, baptisms, power of the Holy Spirit. Amazing things happen in church, in our homes. Wherever we are, amazing things happen. May we look for them and not be surprised when they happen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, how many of y'all have cousins? Anybody got cousins? Raise your hand if you got cousins. Anybody got cousins? Yeah? You like them? Yeah, pretty much. How many do you have? 10? 20? 50? Up until a few years ago when people started going home be with Jesus, on both sides of my family, the Tabor side and then all mom's side, there's like six different names, so we'll stay out of all that. There was 101 first cousins that lived within a 20-mile radius of each other, Chattanooga, North Georgia, North Alabama, except for one renegade aunt, uncle who moved to California. They built sets for movies, so that's what they did. Everybody was there, and we knew each other. And we fought like cousins, we loved like cousins, but you better not bother one of us, or you're going to bother all 101 of us on both sides of the family. Same high schools, almost, not completely because we had different states, but we went to a lot of the same schools. In the summertime, I played ball in the spring in Georgia and baseball in the summer in Alabama. Then I came back and played football in the fall in Georgia again. We're back and forth. Cousins everywhere. What I want to do with today's scripture is I want to not remove the holiness. We'll get to that part. But I want to bring in the humanity of the scripture. If you remember, Mary and Elizabeth were what? Cousins. One older than the other, quite obviously, by the way the scripture reads. But they're still cousins. And they have two children, one that leaps in the womb when Mary walks in to the room because she's pregnant with Jesus. And so their cousins, and she goes to stay with her cousin. Stay with her during her last few months of her pregnancy and first 6 months of Mary's. They go to be together, to talk together, to console each other, to talk about what it would be like to have the children that were miraculously conceived in both cases. And so they have children, these two at least, if not many more. And cousins, there's a relationship, y'all know this, with cousins that is hard to define, and yet it's lifelong. Even this day when birthdays come for all of us, we'll email or send cards to each other. And very seldom do we actually use our name. We usually say, happy birthday, cuz. And we know what that means. And we don't all agree with each other. I'm one of the three or four black sheep in the family. I'm a black sheep, or use that old term, because I became United Methodist. I ceased to be Baptist. Which at the time, becoming United Methodist in our family was pretty much a sin. In fact, most of my cousins, some of them listen to this and they won't know this. My grandmother, who I loved all my heart, Mamaw Hindman, called me the day she found out I was going to become a United Methodist pastor and said, David, I thought you were saved. What happened? I said, Mama, Mamaw, it just happened, you know. Couldn't do anything about it, and it was that kind of thought. She ended up going to church with us quite often, but we had to get through all that, and they all kind of remained in the same area. Mary Lynn and I have been everywhere, and so we're not home, and y'all may know what that means. There's certain places that are home, even if you don't live there anymore. You know, every time we go to Chattanooga, and y'all been down 75, and we come out of Cleveland and go over the ridge, the little hill there, and come down the hill into Chattanooga, and you see Chattanooga. The moment I start down that hill, I feel like I'm going home. And the closer I get to the Georgia-Alabama line, I feel like I'm going home. I was with my dear friend Doug Fairbanks, and he's a big Tennessee fan, and I mean, huge Tennessee fan, and I talked him into going playing golf in Alabama. Now, he goes all the time now because he loves it, but he didn't do it a lot, and when we crossed the state line, I made him stop, and I got out and kissed the ground just to drive him crazy. I actually missed the ground by about that much, but I didn't want him to know that, and so and he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm on holy ground. Get in the car, Tape. And so there's something about places that you just feel home. Is there not? For some of y'all, that's this church. You walk in and you feel at home. This is your place. This is where you worship. This is where you've had weddings, it's where you've baptized children, it's where you've had funerals and said goodbye to people, it's where you've spent this time, and it'll always be that. Well, the Jordan River is a place that two cousins come to meet again. They've met before. John knows he is the one preparing the way for Jesus. He might deny who he is sometimes, but he knows. And he knows who Jesus is. He's grew up with him. He understands who he is as a child, as a young boy. John knows more about Jesus than we're ever going to know about Jesus, because we don't know anything much about his childhood at all. John knows. That's why it gives him the right later on to say, Are you sure you're the one we're waiting for, or should I look for somebody else? Even though he knows him, he gives them the right, because you've asked your cousins questions. Sometimes you can ask your cousin questions, you can't ask your siblings. And yet we come to this place. John's baptizing. Now, without getting way too deep in this, because this would take way too many hours, but I want you to spend time, if you think about it back at home, looking at how John baptizes. He baptizes for the repentance of sins, the way Mark says it. So, people are coming out. He's baptized for repentance of sins. They get up from baptism. They've confessed their sins. At least that's what it appears. And they have repented of their sins, and they leave from that place, and they are filled with what? Not the Holy Spirit. That's coming in a minute. They're filled with repentance. They've been through John's baptism, which is a whole conversation in the epistles. As we go through, people say, you've been baptized in Jesus' baptism, and they would say, no, just John's, and then they would have to... That's why we're talking about God being the one that does the baptism in the Methodist Church, baptizing the Methodist Church. And they're having this interaction, repentance of sins. Other scriptures say that they come out and he calls them brood of vipers and those type of things. Mark's not doing that. He's just, this is what they're doing and this is how he's baptizing. So cousin comes after John has said, the one who's coming after me, I don't deserve to even tie his shoelaces. I can't buckle his sandals. I don't have any right to this. Knows who he is. And Jesus comes, and in Mark's writings, simply says he comes and is baptized. So here's a quick question. I hope all you answer this correctly on the first try, because if you don't, we're going to have another sermon. Jesus came for the repentance of sins because he needed to repent of his sins, yes or no? No. He came to begin ministry, officially. It's not stated that way, but that's what happens. And so he comes and gets baptized. And the dove, well, first the heavens are torn open. Some scriptures say ripped open. Torn open in this reading. And the dove, as it reads, comes down on Jesus. It's been a day or two since I was in seminary. It's been more days than I like to think about, actually. But my Greek professor, every time we got here, he would go absolutely ballistic. Couldn't stand himself. For a while, I thought he was going to stand on the desk. He was so. He said, I've heard so many sermons about that sweet little dove just floating down so nice and gently and landing on Jesus. They just tore open heaven. And if you think about the Greek is really saying, and he's a Greek professor, he knows it better than I've ever going to know it or ever did know it. He said, the dove, if you allow yourself to get away from this floating dove, have you ever seen a dove go after something to eat and fight others off to get it? They don't float in. You got to think like dive bombing dove. It comes in and enters Jesus. It comes in and announces itself into Jesus. And then you hear a voice from heaven. This is my son. with who I am well pleased. Have you ever stopped here and thought what just occurred? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all one God, seen three ways, and one of the rare times in Scriptures are all at the same place, at the same time, in the same moment, doing exactly the same thing. They're all here, and they're gathered, and the voice says, "My Son, who I am well pleased." On this Sunday morning, if the Holy Spirit, whether you want it floating or diving, came into this room and landed on you and went into you, would God's voice say, "This is my Son, this is my daughter, who I am well pleased with"? Do you know that's exactly what God would say about each of us? Is God pleased with us? With me? Because it really isn't a group. Now, sometimes groups do things together, and that question could be asked. Frankly, without trying to get in too much trouble, but what would be different? I thank God that we should ask that very question about God for the United Methodist Church and all the entities that it has become. Is God pleased? And you know what I think? It may be for a reason different than what you might think. I think the answer is no. Sometimes I truly believe, and I know that God's Spirit, and we don't understand what God looks like, or I'm going to get all that. But sometimes I think God shakes his head and goes, "What was I thinking? Why did I do it?" And we all know God's perfect and doesn't sin, so I'm going to get all that, but why did I just let John Wesley stay Church of England and leave it alone? Tell him he shouldn't have preached on a stump. Should have kept his mouth shut, married the girl in Georgia, and just went on his merry little Church of England way. Instead of wanting to preach on the stump and get people saved in the field. Can you imagine getting people saved in the field away from the church building? How audacious is that? But one of the very curious parts of this scripture is the next verse. Not read this morning on purpose, but I want you to hear it. "My beloved Son, my Son the beloved, who I am well pleased." And God is so pleased to send the Holy Spirit to him that the very next thing happens, and the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and there he is. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. I'm just thinking, if he's so pleased with me, I ought to have a party. Where's the snacks? But instead, what does he get? He gets 40 days of fasting and tempting by the Satan for being pleased with. If I'm being pleased, don't you think somebody will at least pat me on the back? Sometimes being pleased with us means we have to find the next thing. I had an old football coach who played for Woody Hayes at Ohio State. Sorry for all the Michigan people. Played for Woody Hayes at Ohio State. And he would say to us in practice, his words, not mine, they sound very familiar from other coaches I've been around. His words, not mine. "You can do what you want to do, or can do what it takes to be who God wants you to be. Well, I thought they were the same. Guess what? They're not. You know what I think? I think God is driving us into the desert through the Holy Spirit. And y'all may think we've been wandering in the wilderness for a long time, and maybe we have, but maybe we forgot to cross over into the promised land. Maybe we saw the giants and said that we're not ever going to look again. Because I believe with all my heart that God wants to bless us. But we have to be willing to be tempted and in the wilderness and come out on the other side first. And I think we're hung in the wilderness. And we're comfortable there. And I'm not just talking about us. I'm talking about the church. Talking about our nation. Talking about our world. We like conflict because we don't know how to do it peacefully. Because it may mean we have to give up something, like our anger and our strife. Wow. So he drove him into the wilderness to be tested. When's the last time you prayed that God would be so pleased with you that he would drive you into the wilderness to be tested? But he just said, "You are my son with whom I am well pleased." I know what I'm asking you to do is not easy. In fact, I know what I'm asking you to do eludes us on many occasions. But for once, maybe more than that in some of our cases, but once in our lives, could we please look into our own spirit before we look into somebody else's? Could we please look into our own being and see how we're being judged by God before we judge somebody else? Could we please be willing to go in the wilderness and pass the test? Because just as Jesus did, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what we can do? We can pass the test. Let God lead us through. Two cousins. A wilderness, a little water, and a baptism, and the Holy Spirit can change the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. The problem with preaching sermons about things like this is the pastor has to look into his own self more than anybody else does. Because teachers and preachers are judged more than those who listen. Let us turn our eyes on Jesus. Let us be full of his wonderful grace. And let the things of this world truly go strangely dim in the eyes of his wonderful grace. May we be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. My friends, as always, the altar is open for you to come and pray. Let God lead you as you do that. Our hymn is "I Surrender All," page 354 on your screen. Let us stand and let us sing together. Part of surrendering is going into the world and telling the world about Jesus even when we don't feel like it. Let us go into the world and do so, honoring God with all that we say and do. May the power of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of God's love, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray and go forth. Amen.